Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
As we gather tonight, we hope that in all of our efforts to look to you, God, to deny ourselves, you may be glorified, praised, and your truth be told to the world, God, of your Son's life, not just when He's on this earth. His everlasting life resides in us. The Spirit abound to the teaching tonight and the Word. Let it not come from our own wisdom or understanding, but the Spirit teach us in all things that we shall abide, not just in the Word, but in Him alone daily. And this moment now the Lord has given us, we praise Him and thank Him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, amen. Father, we pray for our nation together, Lord. We pray that those in leadership would fear you and that we would be able to live quiet and peaceful lives, making known Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man. And Lord, that men of God would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting in public places everywhere to give you glory. And Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You said they shall prosper that love thee.
Yes.
We love thee. We praise you for the fear of God being united in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Let the only righteousness that we have be yours, God. Let us not be found having our own righteousness, like Paul prayed, but to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord, being made conformable to your death, being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ that lives in us. He lives in us. Father, we praise you for continuing that good work you began in us and perfecting that which concerns your people and all the new Christians that we have seen you save recently. Lord, let them be. Thank you, Lord. Let them go deep. Bring them deeper.
Yes.
Let them be established in the faith, as you said in Colossians, and to grow in you, Lord, to know you in Jesus' name. Now, a man named Robert Tannehill writes in a book called Dying and Rising with Christ. He says this. He says, the cross breaks the power of sin just because it is God's act of grace. If man accepts the power of the cross as God's act of grace, he must give up his boast. In other words, he must not boast in anything of himself. For such acceptance means the recognition that his life is based upon God's gift, not on his own achievements. Paul understands God's grace in a radical sense. It is not the grace which makes up for his deficiencies and helps him along the way. Rather, it is the grace which meets man on his way and turns him around, for the whole direction of his life was wrong. Paul makes clear in Romans that God's act of grace in the cross, when accepted by faith, excludes man's boast in order that no flesh might boast or glory before God or in his presence. He finishes by saying, God's act of grace judges man's boast, indeed destroys it, unquote. And then Brother Travis Bryan says, God's kingdom comes into you in direct proportion to how much you give up you as the Lord of your own kingdom. I and my kingdom am now crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ and his kingdom lives in me.
I began to study recently just the whole theme of the Bible, of God's choosing and calling. When we're in certain states of our lives, as we just read or just talk about in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brethren, we were born in sin from our mother's womb, as we were babes coming forth from the mother's womb, professing lies, beginning to sin in our sin nature. correlating that when God basically saying in verse 24 in chapter 3 of Romans after 23, for all our sin and control of glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is being justified freely by His grace? In verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But His grace, I don't remember the exact book and verse, chapter verse, but the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Titus 2:11, yeah.
The grace has come. Jesus, when He came to earth, He brought grace and truth. That's John 1. And so, in receiving that grace by faith, in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has chosen His people, the Israelites, the Jews. There's no mention or verse ever in the Bible mentioned, yes, their choosing or the promise coming into the Gentiles. But in the contextual verses of Romans 9, 10, 11, there's no verse that says there's a chosen few out of the Gentiles. For the promises come to all the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish nations, to the rest of the world. But in comparing this being, when the promise coming of faith coming to the Gentiles, how are they called? Jesus says many are called and few are chosen. We're called, as I think it's 1 Thessalonians, it says we're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that essence of saying that back in the Old Testament, and when God chose Jacob in Isaiah 48 verse 20, Isaiah says, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob." I believe in that redemption of Jacob is the same redemption that we have through Christ Jesus in His blood. That His blood covers all our sins. His sins, His blood atones for the sins of the whole world, brethren. But in that, knowing that we are redeemed through the blood, and not even those that are unknowing or don't have that knowledge that there is one Lord Jesus Christ to know the truth, but the blood is still there. The blood is still wanting to cover their sins, but to receive it by faith of the grace that came through Jesus Christ on the cross. And even going on to say, when the Lord redeemed Jacob, Jacob was His flesh name. He hadn't received the spirit yet. God hadn't changed His name to Israel. He wasn't spiritual Israel yet. So He's redeemed. Just like when Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed for the whole world, we were in our flesh a lot. We were lost. And a lot of Israel, a lot of the Jews going through the wilderness were lost. I mean, y'all have some verses on it. We're lost, and God delivered out of the wilderness into the promised land. But when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he received the Spirit like we received the Spirit by faith and believing in Christ. And knowing that we can do nothing in our flesh pleasing to God, but only in the Spirit.
Amen. Jesus said, "They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You and I were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, which says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit," notice the spirit, "that now worketh in" who? "The children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love," I love that. God had great love, didn't He?
Yes.
"God so loved all of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But God, who is rich in mercy," God isn't in poverty as far as He owns all mercy, and He affords us the ability to show it on others. But it all comes from Him and originates from Him, grace and love. "God, who is rich in mercy," God's rich, you know that? Nobody else is rich, actually, because anything they got, it's His. In fact, He owns the breath we now breathe. It's a temporal possession for those who have a lot of stuff on the earth. But God in control. They're going to lose control if they don't know Christ very shortly and forever. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins." What were we before we were saved? dead in sins, dead, separated from God in our sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. That word in the King James, quickened, means made alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated together. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Here's the reason why God saved us, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's only shown us a little bit compared to what he is going to show us, apparently. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. God called us out of something and into something. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, remember in John 3 where the Lord said, men love darkness rather than light, huh? Because their deeds were evil. We're not to be like the old man. We're not to be like those who do not know God in this world. We are to come to the light. Every time it's shown to us in our hearts and our spirits and through the lamp and the light of his word and by his spirit. 1 John 1:7 says, if, it's conditional, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's you and God. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. It's as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that we continue to have fellowship with the Lord. Now, if we do not come to the light, if there's any kind of darkness in our lives, sin, then we do not have the saving fellowship that we once had with the Lord. Now, to finish that thought that Anson had begun through the scriptures, Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
I was going to say, Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Reckon ye also yourselves
To be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Romans 6-8, Anson was reading in the first five chapters in some of those places about how we've all sinned against God, we've come short of his glory, and how we're justified freely by his grace. We have access to the grace of God through faith. And then chapter 6-8 deals with the life of the Christian, especially chapter 6 deals with living the crucified life. Verse 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we have been positionally died and were buried with Christ and have been raised up. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ, but we also must be practically dead, if you will, with Christ to the things of this world and to the sin of the flesh of this world, and in order to be ultimately raised up with him. Now, some people only want to look at that positional thing, and that's where we get the doctrines of Calvin, and, you know, most who claim to be evangelical today, they look at it only in a spiritual sense of being positionally in Christ, and they ignore the many exhortations, warnings, and commands of Scripture to be dead to self. In fact, we read in verse 16 of Romans 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we're going to all reap what we've sown. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right?
If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7, and 8.
Even verse 13 in the chapter says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Yeah, and you notice in this text in Romans 4 that it was the faith of Abraham that God counted for righteousness before there was a sign of the covenant. You know, the Bible says, without faith, without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God pardons, he forgives, and he saves on the basis of one's faith in him. The one, even Christ, who died and who bled and who was buried and rose again to justify us, the ungodly. On the basis of faith, all of the blessings of God are appropriated. Not on the basis of being good enough or trying to be good enough, but announcing our own poverty of spirit outside of Christ. You know, this is really good. God's righteousness can never be merited by us or earned by the individual. It must be imputed as a free gift of righteousness. It must be of absolute necessity. That's a foundational truth of biblical Christianity. Now, some of us, there's a lot of people out there who, in their fury against the evil, diabolical, wicked doctrines of Calvinism, have gone too far. They have set aside the grace of God, the saving grace of God, in realizing that salvation is conditional upon the individual's faith. They've gone too far, and having begun in the Spirit, they're now trying to be made perfect in the flesh. We were initially justified by faith. We have access to the grace of God through faith in Christ, in his finished work, in his perfect redemptive work. And that doesn't change. We've got to endure to the end. Continue in the faith, as the scripture says in Colossians 1:23, throughout Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 10, etc. It's always going to be faith first. See, we're saved by grace through faith, and then and after then, we are the workmanship of the Lord. We don't ever want to try to be made perfect in the flesh, outside of relationship faith with the Lord.
I was going to say, even in Romans 4:19, it says, Abraham, in being not weak in faith, I just wanted to highlight a couple of these scriptures, in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And in verse 20, you just keep reading, I guess, 22. Mm-hmm. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And just a couple more verses to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
You know, Abraham had a relationship with God. God's not interested in us trying to have faith or try to be obedient outside of the relationship with him. That's wickedness. Remember, Jesus said he was going to say on Judgment Day, I never knew you. You didn't want to have a relationship with me. Amen. We have nothing to boast in except Christ. Grace is only appropriated by faith, according to the divine economy. It cannot be earned. Grace is appropriated only by faith. And no one can be saved outside of the grace of God. As was referred to earlier, Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not some men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Notice that it was the grace of God that we read in the beginning of this passage, this glorious passage, and it's first for reason. Trying to live a life denying ungodliness, verse 12, and denying worldly lust, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world is futile outside of the working of the grace of God, which is what we read in the previous words, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The saving grace of God must never be set aside or X'd out or ignored. It must be celebrated. The Lord must be celebrated. The one who saved us by his grace and gave us access to his saving grace through faith. As Anson just read in verse 16 of Romans 4, the Bible says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith opens the door to the saving grace of God. We must not complicate the gospel. We must not remove the cornerstone truths of Scripture. We must not switch the order of them. They must be kept in place as Scripture reveals them. Some people are so heavy-handed about fruit. By the way, fruit is very important, but fruit doesn't save you. Fruit is just a proof of a true relationship with the Lord. I know myself by my fruits if I'm examining my life. The Bible says you shall know others by their fruit. God knows the hearts of men, and the fruit their lives bear in their thought life and in their deeds is evidence of a relationship with God or a lack thereof. Don't ever, ever, ever diminish the priority God puts on relationship. Think about Mary and Martha. We got a lot of Marthas running around. They began in the spirit, and now they're made perfect by the flesh. Martha was cumbered about much serving. There's a lot in that little four-verse passage in the end of Luke 10. Mary simply did this. She sat at Jesus' feet and just worshipped him and just listened intently with no agenda to get up. She just wanted to hear the master talk. Do I do that? Do I get up in the morning and say, Jesus, do I sing to the Lord? Do I raise up my voice? Do I lift my heart and my gaze on high? Or am I just running through a 10 or 15 minute prayer time, like running through the motion? That's kind of what Martha was doing. That's what a lot of people are doing today. They've departed from the faith, although they're still feigning and having a form of godliness, and some of them are in leadership and they're striving according to the flesh and are not resting in the Lord. God wants us to rest in Christ. If you're a parent, you know that there's no sweeter sound than to hear your little child say, Daddy, right? Mommy, if you're a lady, a mama, Mommy, you perk up. You know, God put that in you. God made us in his image. You think God wants to hear you say, Daddy? That's what Abba Father means that we read in Romans 8. Abba Father, where's our relationship? Where are we with the Lord in relationship? Jesus said, this is the whole reason for eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If we're preaching the gospel, and we're preaching the word, and we're not founding it in and establishing it in relationship with God, something's wrong. Remember, Paul said that his whole thrust was what? That I may know him. This wraps up this whole message. He said, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness, but that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Do we have the same Holy Ghost? Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit to know him? That's a big question. Are we just going about doing deeds and trying to perform for God without relationship?
In talking about the Marthas of the world, Luke 21:34, Jesus is talking about the end times, the last days. And he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, this is chapter 5, and chapter 6, Jesus says in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. I think Martha would do that. Martha would be the one has done that, having taken cares of this life, being surfeited, overcharged, surfeiting, and the cares of this life, so that the day may come upon her or you, if you're laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As Todd was saying, our focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, to have a single eye.
The divine thought continues right here that we see throughout the scripture. The next verse that in this passage in Matthew 6 that Anson's reading, the light of the body is the eye. The eye meaning the vision. If therefore thine eye or thy vision, your focus, be single or clear, and focused. Thy whole body shall be full of light. Your whole body, is our body full of light? Is our vessel full of the light of the Lord? If it's not, it's because our focus. You know, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, right? Not on things on the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we shall be with him in glory, but only if we're full of his light, if we're full of his oil, the oil of his presence, as we read about in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then it says, and Jesus says in verse 23 of Matthew 6, but if thine eye be evil, if your focus in this life is to lay up treasure for yourself or anything outside of Christ, it's an idol, as we can say that Martha had, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Even though we can be going on with a form of godliness or a formula, a routine, we go to church as if, you know, you can really go to church. But, you know, we attend services, as we call it. You know, we go along. We even study the Bible with other Christians. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we covenant or control what comes into our eye gates, our whole body or our whole being is going to be full of his light. Amen? Full of the Lord's light. The holiness or wickedness we partake of shows in our countenance and as a reflection of the focus and the priorities of our heart. Are we setting our affection on things above? Are we making a deliberate decision to obey God and put him first? Are we in our first waking breath in the morning seeking the face of the Lord?
Luke 10, the account of Mary and Martha, beginning verse 38, now it came to pass as they went, then he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen. Hear that word, chosen? We have a choice. Chosen that good part. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word, to abide in his word, which shall not be taken away from her.
She built her house on the rock. You know, Martha reminds me of the Galatians who had begun in the spirit and now they try to be made perfect in the flesh. They left their first love, like Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said that Ephesian believers were able to discern false apostles, but they had left their first love. And he said they must repent. Now notice the term in this passage, one thing is needful. Jesus said one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We're going to read that in a moment. But one thing, I think we should bracket that because that term appears more than once in the Bible. I love what David cried out, the psalmist in 27:4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me read it again. This is Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired. There's that term again. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That one thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, God's beauty is infinite, and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist was a man after God's own heart. Am I a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Are you a man after God's own heart? You know what? Mary chose that same one thing, and so does every heaven-bound disciple of every age, including this last hour, chooses this one thing that is absolutely a necessity and prioritized by the Lord, the King, right here, who says, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Everything else in your whole life revolves around seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Martha was not seeking first the kingdom of God. Martha had access to the King. He walked in her house. She said, come on in. You notice in the opening of this passage, this story, Martha is the one, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. See, there are people that get saved and they go on trying to work their way out in the flesh. You see that? Like the Galatians who had begun in the Spirit, they were saved by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then entrusting, walking in the Spirit, and then they tried to be made perfect in the flesh. Do you see that? She let him in her house, but she wouldn't sit at his feet. There's a lot of, she had no root in herself. It's a choice. As Anson pointed out, Mary chose the good part. Am I choosing the good part, the needful part, the necessity? Jesus said that there is one thing that is essential or necessary. It's needful. And Mary chose that good part. You see, think about it. We got 50%. We got two people that are saved here in picture form. And only one is sitting at Christ's feet. You know, we got five virgins in the story of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Five were full of the oil of the presence of the Lord, right? And five ran out of oil. Five that stayed in fellowship with the Lord because they did this needful thing by sitting at Christ's feet. It's a choice daily. They were full of the presence of the Lord and they went in to be in that bridal chamber with the bridegroom. But the other five, right, were shut out. They were shut out. Why? Because they were like Martha. They were like the Galatians who began in the Spirit and now they're going to try to be made perfect in the flesh. There's so many different ways Satan tries to get us to start performing and to be good enough and even doing the biblical things in the flesh without a relationship, without trusting God by faith. See, faith worketh by love. Who do we love? Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5, 6. You cannot separate faith and relationship. The Word of Faith movement, they try to teach you and I, and they teach gullible souls, to go use your faith to get something from God apart from relationship. That's absolute rebellion. If you read in Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, you're going to read about a man named Abraham who was the first Jew. Why was he a Jew? Because he chose to have faith in God. God found him as a man who would have a relationship with him. And we're told here that we are to follow in the steps of Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans. You can't just say he had faith. You got to connect that with all that we know in Scripture about how Abraham had a relationship with God. In fact, the angels of the Lord, who appears to be an epiphany, came and ate with Abraham. They supped with him. Jesus is saying to us, behold, and he's saying this to the church, I stand at the door and knock. He's not saying that to the lost. He's saying that to those like Martha. Are you a Martha or a Mary at this point in your life? The good news is you and I can turn it around right now by making a decision to obey God and say, I'm going to be a man after God's heart. I'm going to be a woman after God's own heart. I am going to say with David. I'm going to say with Paul. I'm going to say with Jesus, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Amen. And that while I seek after, I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord. God's not going to force his way on us. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You take that step. You say, I'm getting up early. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm going to lift my heart and my hands on high. And I'm going to worship the Lord my God. I'm going to be like Mary. I'm going to sit at his feet. I'm going to get his word open and feed my spirit and talk with the Lord in prayer.
In John 16, beginning in verse, let's see here, 19, Jesus says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said, do you inquire among yourselves that I said, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily I say to you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. As soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is the joy that Mary had sitting at, Jesus said, she had chosen that good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. And verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto had he asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Amen. You know, the book of Ephesians, the way it's laid out in the divine order, follows the same priority principle. You know, certain things are more important to God than others. God's not interested in you working for him outside of relationship with him. Remember on Judgment Day, Jesus said, that there are going to be those who said, Lord, Lord, we did all these good works for you in your name, went on missionary trips, cast out devils, prophesied. He's going to say what? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You didn't work hard enough for me. No. Hello. He said, no, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? You didn't engage in a relationship with me. You didn't want to know me. So I'm going to give you your wish and your desire that you chose to have on earth, that you wanted to be separate from me. You did not want to engage in a relationship with me. Depart from me. You're going to hell. You're going to the place where my presence is not. The only place on the earth. Hell. Horrible, eternal damnation. See, Martha, in this passage, in Luke 10, 38 through 42, which Anson read, she lacked the understanding as to why Jesus came. Everyone that's ever been born again, whether it was yesterday, today, or 100 years ago, it doesn't matter, should begin to explore why Jesus came. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17, why he came, he announced it. He says that, Father, this is life eternal. This is the whole purpose for it. This is why I came, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 talk about the worship of the believer. God's not interested in me being good enough or trying to do enough works outside of my worship of him. And don't you notice in your life, when you are full of the Spirit through worship, doesn't the Bible say God inhabits the praises of his people? You want to be full of the Spirit? Get your heart, get your hands up, and begin praising and singing and opening up your heart and pouring out your heart before him, as we read in Psalm 62:8. So in this order, Ephesians follows the same exact divine order and priority. Jesus said there are weightier matters of the law, right? There's things that are more important than other things to God. Worship. The first two chapters of Ephesians, worship. The second two, walk. And the third, warfare. The third two chapters, in other words, chapters 5 and 6. Ephesians is a six-chapter book. The first two chapters talk about worship. And you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve, the first commandment. And here it is again, the divine order of things. Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He said his name is jealous with the capital J. God will damn the souls of all who have any other false gods before him. So the first commandment by priority and for a reason, the law first mentioned, God says you shall have no other gods before me. We see the same pattern throughout the whole of the Bible. We see Mary and Martha. We see Mary, Jesus commends her. Jesus rewards her. Jesus authenticates that what she's doing is true worship. She wants to sit at his feet and hear his word. Hallelujah. We have the same access to Jesus as Martha had and Mary, but Martha chose to be so busy in her life that she didn't have time. She didn't make time to put Jesus first. Jesus was not her first priority. You see that? Worship, walk, and warfare. God's not worried about your walk and the warfare that you might be thinking you're waging in the spirit if you're not rooted and grounded in relationship with him. Is that coming clear tonight?
If you don't have a relationship with God, knowing what 1 Corinthians 10 says about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So in that, if you don't have a relationship with God, who's going to fight your battle but your own flesh? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but in that spiritual battle, but they're mighty in God. In that relationship with God, the weapons aren't mighty in God if you don't have a relationship.
Well, and in verse 6, he said that you're able to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that obedience begins with having a relationship with God, choosing to have a heart after the Lord. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord. Here it is again. Here's the principles all over the Bible. God's not confused, men are. He says this. Jesus said, all along the prophets hinge on two commandments, and the first and greatest is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, loving your neighbor as yourself can be like all the works of our lives. I can't love my neighbor. I can't do the things God's called me to do outside of a relationship with the Lord by loving him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I must keep that as the priority of my life, to have Jesus Christ as the first love of my life.
Even the whole description of the law in Romans 13:9, well, I shall begin at 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
for this, the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, awake out of slumber, awake out of falling away and repenting, to repent to the Lord and seeking Him wholly, wholeheartedly, if He honestly is your Lord and Savior. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you have so received Christ, so walk ye in Him.
Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And you know, think about David, the story of David and his brother in 1 Samuel, how David was out in the pasture, in the green fields with the sheep, singing and praising and worshiping the Lord with music and praise, all by himself, him and Jesus, and those sheep, learning to love and know the Lord. And all the other sons of Jesse were paraded before Samuel and rejected. Why? Because they rejected having a relationship with the Lord. But David came in and was able to do the work of the Lord under the anointing of the Spirit through relationship. And he was able, as a little ruddy, about 17-year-old boy, to take down Goliath. His brothers were powerless. What do we read of the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 13? They had been with Jesus. They did this mighty, notable miracle of raising a lame man up from birth, Acts 3 and 4, because they had been with Jesus.
And the Pharisees noticed that. They
took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. It's through that relationship that the anointing, the presence of God, comes into our lives and works through our lives to bring about the glory of God, instead of just trying to have the works outside of relationship. Now, Mary knew God's order. Mary knew God's order. She knew that relationship was most important. A lot of people that have been saved are like the Galatians. They don't know God's order. They have not studied to show themselves approved, and they're now trying to be made perfect in the flesh instead of walking with God by faith in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. The Lord wants to convert us from lawyers to neighbors. Listen to this. And from workers to worshipers, from Marthas to Marys. Where are you tonight? Where are you today? Are you more of a Martha or a Mary? Are you going through motions? Or are you just desiring more of Him, to know Him? That was David's all-consuming passion. That was Abraham's. That was Moses's. That was Daniel. Daniel had a 3 times a day he stopped everything to cry out to the Lord, morning, noon, and night. That was Paul's all-consuming thrust and goal, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Hallelujah. Every true man and woman who ever walked with God had this same priority that they would not sacrifice, would not alter in their lives. God had to be their first love. Jesus had to be their all-consuming desire. They cried out with David, who put it in words that are just magnificent. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, this one thing, that I may dwell in the house or in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Then he goes on in Psalm 27. By the way, this is just a magnificent psalm. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Why? Because I'm desiring Him. I'm seeking Him. I have a relationship with Him. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. You want your head lifted up above the enemies? Follow the instructions of Psalm 27 as we see in the life of the psalmist, the man after God's heart. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. See, His worship involves singing. God says it's a good thing to sing to the Lord. Psalm 92:1. Verse 7, Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. See, when you have a relationship with God, because he's the one thing you desire above all else, God's going to answer your prayers. Now, verse 8, and finally, listen to this. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There came an hour in David's life. There came a day. There came a season when God said, seek ye my face. How did David respond? My heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Amen? Thy face will I seek. God is calling people right now that are listening to this message to seek his faith. And God wants us to be like David and say, yes, Lord, thy face will I seek. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek ye the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Also, 1 Chronicles 16:29, right in that same chapter, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Don't you know that holiness is beautiful? Holiness isn't putting your hair in a bun. Holiness isn't making sure if you're a lady you got, you know, a dress that drags the ground, you know, 4 foot behind you because you don't want it to be short. Holiness is not something that begins on the outside. It's something that God does on the inside of a regenerated, born-again believer by his grace that works from the inside out. Religion works from the outside in. God's holiness is beauty. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, in Jeremiah 9:23-24, what's that say?
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Amen. The thing that God delights in is that we would glory only in knowing him. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified in our lives as we make the decision to say with David, one thing, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house or in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God bless each of us in the fear of God to choose this one thing that is needful, that Jesus said, that Mary had chosen, that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It will be eternally rewarding.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich. Rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.